If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We finally made it to the wonderful chapter that so many people have been looking forward to. It's a favorite of many Christians, as it tells us so much about faith, and we have those wonderful examples of people who are just like us, just as messed up as we are, and who lived by faith. Now, before we get into that, I want to thank all of you who have been praying, and thank the Lord for your prayers. That I found out Friday that my day job, I get to keep it, and I get to stay here. And so, yeah, I was sweating that. I didn't know how you were going to respond, you know. So, no, but thank you all, and thank the Lord for His provision to me and to us in that. That it may come up again in about a year, but I think we're good for a while anyway. So thank the Lord for that. Now on to faith, which, as you know, I and you and all the different things we go through have needed faith, and we do need faith. And that's what we want to talk about today. Now, why do we need faith? I mean, if you think about it, billions of people make it through life every day relatively unscathed. And they've always done that. They go through life, and you think about your neighbors, some relatives, people you know at work, at school, the supermarket. They don't have Christ. They don't have genuine faith. And somehow, they make it through. So why do we need faith? Well, we've seen already that there really are only two options. Either faith unto salvation, or shrinking back, which is the opposite of faith, falling away, shrinking back unto eternal destruction. Those are the only two options. We saw that last time. And that should be one thing that, you know, is clear to us, that we need faith because we don't want eternal destruction. We will see in chapter 11, verse 6, that faith is the only way to please God. It is by faith. It's the only option. God has already said in the previous passage that my righteous one shall live by faith. God requires that we live by faith. Now, living by faith doesn't mean believing in God and praying once in a while. That's not living by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, think about it this way. One day, we shall have glorified bodies, but not today. Today, our bodies get weak and tired. They get sick, they grow old, and die. One day we shall be entirely set free from sin, so much so that we will not be able to sin, but not today. Today we wrestle against sin, and we lose a lot of those battles. One day, we will inherit the kingdom. But not today. Today we suffer loss. A lot of our work, our toil, is vain. One day we shall see God. We shall see our Lord Jesus Christ with our own eyes. But not today. Today, God is invisible to us, and Jesus is away in heaven. So we have to live trusting that all of that will one day be ours. We haven't seen any of it. None of us here have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our own eyes. None of us have gotten a peek of heaven yet. None of us have seen all of the blessings that are promised for us because they're reserved in heaven for us. And so we have to live by faith, trusting that they will be ours one day, though not today. So we really do need faith, don't we? Because we have to live in such a way that we are comforted and encouraged and motivated by all of those wonderful blessings that are to come that aren't here right now. They're real, but to us they're invisible. And today we feel the fullness of the tension between what shall be and what is. We have to hold on to promises that we've never even seen yet. Today we need faith to believe that God is true and that His promises are certain. We need to cling tightly to the fact that God is trustworthy, that He is faithful. We have to cling to those when life assaults us. Let's look now. I want to back up into chapter 10 and begin in verse 35. I want to read that through 11 verse 3. Chapter 11 verse 3. So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance." Why? Because they don't have it yet. It's promise. Promise means later. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, that's the Lord Jesus, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. This section we're entering, this chapter we're entering, chapter 11, might look like a parenthesis. Because you had the last verses of chapter 10, 32 to 39, where he's talking about endurance. And he said, you need endurance. And so you might expect him to just jump right into 12:1, because 12:1 through 11 deals with endurance. And so he says in chapter 10 there, he finishes it off, you need endurance. Why did he not jump right into 12:1, which says, run with endurance, exhorting us, okay, you need it, so run with it. Well, the reason is, we need to know how to do that. How is it possible that we can endure? What is it that we do if we're going to run with endurance? What does that mean? We endure by faith. You see, we need to understand what faith is before we can run with endurance. We need to understand, what does this mean to live by faith? Faith is that which distinguishes the righteous from the unrighteous. We saw that last time. And so he's going to talk now about what faith is. He's going to describe it for us. He's going to give us a lot of examples, real life examples from the lives of real people. This is what faith looks like. You know, faith isn't this state of perfection that the really righteous, holy, perfect people exhibit, and they walk through life and, you know, life throws everything at them and it just bounces off. Whatever it is just bounces off, and they walk through life strong and nothing ever phases them. That's not the life of faith. That's not reality. No Christian is like that. If they were glorified, they would be like that. But we're not yet. For this writer, faith is trust in God that enables the believer to press on steadfastly, whatever the future holds for him. steadfast doesn't mean it doesn't knock you down sometimes. It means you don't give up. It means you get back up and keep going. The reason why is that God can be trusted completely to do what He said He's going to do. See, we're going to see that faith is holding on to that. That belief about God's character. And what we have here in chapter 11 is not a formal definition. It's not something that you'd find if you go to a theological dictionary and you look up faith and it'll tell you, you know, a concise definition of faith. And it tries to pull all of that in. He's not doing that here. Neither is He giving us an exhaustive treatment of faith. He's not going to tell us everything there is to know about faith. Because there's plenty in the rest of Scripture to add even to what He is saying here. What He's trying to do is just present some of faith's significant features. Because when we better understand faith, we will realize how much we need it. And we'll pay attention to it. We'll try to grow in it and use it if we better understand it. And so this sermon is going to be, because this is the way He's dealing with it, it's going to be something to educate us a bit more about faith. Now that education should be very practical, as all theological education must be. It is the most practical that there is, if we deal with it rightly. But I hope that we learn some more about faith and hope from this passage. So first, as we come to understand faith, our first point is this. We need faith because faith is the assurance that God's promises are certain. We need faith because faith is the assurance that God's promises are certain. Look at the beginning of verse 1 again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, the writer is getting ready in verse 3 and then following to take us back in the past. You remember, he's already taken them back into their own past and said, I want you to remember the good things that God has done in you when you suffered early after becoming Christians. And now what he's doing is he's saying, I'm getting ready to take you back in time, even further, before you guys even existed. And I'm going to take you way back in time. But I don't want you to think that faith is something that is just for long ago. You know, it's old-time religion that was for all those folks. But, you know, we live in modern times now, and we need modern expressions of religion and spirituality and so on. No. He begins the Greek sentence with the word is, because he wants them to recognize that faith continues to be essential. It's something that has always been the way of the righteous, and it still is. It is still what men and women are to live by in the modern age. Now, like the concept of love, faith is a big term. It's one of those terms that's just really hard to just completely get your arms around it. You think about love and how Paul deals with that, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. He says, this is what love is, and this is what love is not. This is what love does, and this is what love does not. And he just kind of spells out observations about what's true about love. And our writer is kind of doing something similar in that. Not in the same format, but he's saying, okay, I'm going to give you some observations about love. I'm not going to give you just this little crisp definition that encompasses everything. But some important things you guys need to know about faith. And so he's going to use two words to describe faith and how faith interacts with hope. Because you see, hope is something else that we need. He's already talked about hope, and we'll go back to that in a little bit. But he wants them to see that faith is related to hope. They have an interaction. They're both vital to each other. And if you're going to have hope to see you through all the trials of life, and disappointments and struggles and everything, you need hope. And if you're going to have hope, you need faith. he's going to use these two words, which in some translations are assurance and conviction, here in verse 1. Now, those two words are not easy to pin down and say in one or two words this is what they mean. And commentators have wrestled with this for centuries, trying to figure out exactly, okay, does it mean this or this or this or this? There's four main ways of understanding it in this context. Now, if you're translating Scripture, like for New American Standard or ESV, NIV, whichever it might be, you didn't mean that to rhyme, but you do have to come up with one or two words. Otherwise, 66 books would be even so much longer. So you have to, at the end of the day, come up with one word. The commentators, they've got more flexibility. But they still feel the pressure to just come down to one or two words. Well, I'm fortunate I'm preaching to you, so I can have a lot more words to explain it to you, and hopefully it'll make a lot more sense. But I think these guys sometimes make life harder on themselves, make their job harder, because the commentators, that is, because they are trying to nail it down to one or two words. Well, let me give you the four ways that faith can be related to hope, to the future promises that we have, so that we understand this word assurance better and we understand the relationship. And let me tell you where I'm going with this. You probably can tell I'm not going to nail it down to one or two words. I'll give you the one or two words if you force me to give you one or two words. But I'm saying right now that it really takes more than that. And I'm going to show us that each of these four, if we think of it only, we're going to miss it a little bit, or even a lot. But at the same time, I think if we take, because this word can mean these four different things, I think if we try to wrap all of that up, then we'll have in our heads, and we're going to need a paragraph really when we're done, okay, to understand how faith relates to hope. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you why we shouldn't take any one of these by itself as the meaning in this passage. And why we kind of need to relate, we pull them all together. And we'll see if we can make that happen. I think, even though you may not have a definition to memorize, it'll be too long for that probably, but I hope it'll help us to see practically how to use faith in our lives. How to put it into action. What do we do with it? You know, we talk about living by faith and walking by faith. But what does that actually mean practically? Okay? So first, is faith the foundation on which the structure of hope is raised? In other words, is faith like the foundation of a building, and then upon that we build hope? You know, the building itself is hope and the foundation is faith. Now, literally, the word assurance means that which stands under something. So, literally, we could say that that's what it means. And I do think that that's part of what faith as assurance, what it is it does lie underneath, it supports hope. But if we take this by itself, what we may think is that that's the extent of it. That it's only substructure. You know, it's only that, like the concrete foundation or something. And another problem with that is the word is not normally used this way. Though it means that literally it's not normally used that way. Second, so that was the foundation. Here's another one. Is faith the substance or the essence of those things that we hope for? The King James has taken it that way. It says that faith is the substance of those things. The New English Bible translates it this way. Faith gives substance to our hope. And this is the idea. Things which have no reality in themselves are made real by faith. That is, they're given substance by faith. Well, if we take that by itself and understand it in that way, my problem with it would be that, you know, faith doesn't give reality or make anything real. It doesn't make it real. It doesn't give substance to anything. But I do think we're going to see that this idea is built into this. Third, so we have the foundation, we have the substance. Is faith the guarantee of things hoped for? Is it the guarantee? Sometimes this word assurance was used to refer to documents that provided evidence of ownership. Just like we might have a title or to our car, or we have a deed to property. And so some Greek scholars have called this, that say that faith is the title deed of things that are hoped for. But if we take that by itself, I have a problem with it. Because faith is not to the spiritual person what science is to the rationalist. What I mean by that is that faith doesn't provide empirical evidence. Like we can do an experiment, or we can get a tape measure out and go measure things and weigh things and make observations and put it under a microscope. And faith doesn't do that. You see, the reason we need faith is because we can't do that. Because it's things that are not seen yet. Things that aren't here yet. You see? So I don't think it could be just that. Faith doesn't provide proof of anything. So we have the options, the foundation, substance, guarantee, and now fourth is faith, the confident assurance of things hoped for. This is the way I understood the word back in chapter 3, verse 14. I said that this word assurance is a strong, resolute confidence that can withstand assault. It describes the firmness of our faith. And so if you're going to force me and push me in a corner and say, John, you need to come up with one word to define this Greek word, I would say assurance. But I don't like that. Okay? And if you say, okay, we'll give you one more word, you get two. I would say confident assurance. Okay, I still don't like that. I don't think it's enough. I think if you just need to remember something, okay, those are two good words to remember. And then hopefully that'll provide kind of some hooks for you to pin up all these other things. You can hang them on and maybe they will come back to mind when you need them. I think the other three are really built into that, and the other three contribute to what gives us confidence, what gives us assurance. You see, what makes faith strong. And so what I want to do is give you a paragraph, not really definition, but a paragraph of observations about faith based on this one word, assurance. Faith is the stuff that hope is built upon. That is true. Faith is the stuff that hope is built upon. But faith is also this. Faith lays hold of what is promised. It's convinced that it is real and solid, even though it's unseen. You see, we hold on to that which we don't see. We hold on to a God we can't see. We hold on to a Savior who we can't see right now. We hold on to promises that we don't see. But we hold on firmly. But that's not enough. Faith renders the things we hope for as already belonging to us. You see, when God says that you inherit these things, and there's a sense in which, you know, Scripture will talk about, even in, you know, like in Romans 8, it talks about us having been glorified, done. Okay, I don't see it when I look at myself. But I see it when I look at the promise, right? It's already mine. It's as good as done because God promised it. That's the way Scripture deals with God's promises. It deals with them as good as done because God has decreed it. And if He's decreed it and He's promised it, which means He's told us what He's decreed that He's going to do for us, then it's as good as done. I can bank on it. It's like God saying, okay, John, you know, with this bank, I've got a line of credit for you, and you can run it up to, you know, as far as you want because you've got unlimited funds. There's no money in there right now, but I've already worked that out with the bank. Not a great illustration, but I may not even see it. But if He's told me it's there, then I can, if you will, count on it. But that's not enough. Faith has the confidence that promised blessings are certain before we have them. It has the confidence that promised blessings are certain even before we have them. It's kind of related to what I just was saying. But I don't have that right now. I don't have the fullness of rest that is promised. I don't have the glorified body. I don't have the fullness of the kingdom yet. But I have the confidence that those things are certain. They will happen. These things that are hoped for are all those blessings that are promised. We've been talking about them as we worked our way through Hebrews that I've alluded to already today. It's everything that's laid up for us in heaven. It's everything that's in store for us. Once we are at the end of this, and when at the consummation of the ages, and He gives us, okay, here, this is your inheritance. You see, it's all of that. That's what these things hoped for describe. Now, how would you describe hope that has no faith? Which is the hope of the billions of people out there. Whatever hope they might have, it's without faith. How would you describe that? Well, first, it's uncertain, right? It's uncertain. They don't know if what they hope for is really going to happen. It's also unpredictable. It might or it might not. Things might work out okay and they might not work out okay. And it's based on subjective longings. I mean, you think about it. Like, for example, you know, when you're rooting for your favorite sports team and you're on the edge of your chair watching TV, or if you're in the stadium and you're on the edge of your seat and you're just, you know, inside you, just this hope is building. Oh, you almost feel like you can kind of make it happen, right? If I just hope and wish, you know, hard enough, you know, we may even foolishly pray, oh Lord, make my team win, you know. But it's wishful thinking. It's based on subjective longings. I want it so much. I just know it's going to happen. But then it doesn't always happen. That's hope without faith. But as Philip Hughes says, for the man of faith, however, hope is something sure and substantial, precisely because it is founded on the objective reality of the immutable promises of God, who cannot lie. You see, it's not at all like the world's hope. That's so unpredictable, it's just wishful thinking. Ours isn't at all like that. So, we said first, faith is the assurance of that God's promises are certain. Why else do we need faith? Second, we need faith because faith is the persuasion that unseen promises are real. And really what's going on here is he's just saying it in another way. This guy's a Jew, and the Jews like to write that way in parallelism. To say the same thing in two different ways. We need faith because faith is the persuasion that unseen promises are real. He says, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction here means proof, verification, evidence for something. It could be used as a legal term referring to cross-examination, for example, or maybe where there's something that's in dispute. Think about a court case. It may be in dispute over some property, or it may be in dispute over whether this person's guilty or not. And so the prosecutor is providing pieces of evidence, reasons why the accused is guilty. But then over here, the defense attorney is doing the same thing, except flip it over. Presenting pieces of evidence, reasons why the accused is innocent. Those pieces of evidence, that's what he's talking about here, this proof. But now you may think about it. John, you just said a little while ago that there's no empirical evidence that we base our faith on. There's nothing that we can go measure. We can do a scientific experiment and come to the conclusion. We have a theory and all this. We've come to the answer. We proved that such and such is true. He says these are things that are not seen. So how is there proof? Think of it this way. As I walk across the stage, I quickly glance down to make sure that, well, first where the edge is, so I don't fall off. But also, I quickly scan to make sure that this looks like it's safe for travel. You know, that it's going to hold me. That's what we do when we walk. We just quickly glance, and if it's new, we look a little longer to make sure that, yeah, this is a good path, it's safe for travel. But we don't walk by sight spiritually, right? You remember 2 Corinthians? We walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? So let's alter our illustration just a little bit. Let's say that at some point we lose our physical eyesight. Now I don't have the ability to scan down there real quick and just make sure it looks okay. What I'll have to do is, Allie, you come up, you don't have to, but I'd get her to come up here, and she would have to say, okay, Dad, you can walk a couple steps, okay, and then there's the edge, step down, but go to your left a little bit, and you can walk about 10 paces to your seat, okay? So what am I doing? I'm walking by faith in her that, number one, she knows what she's talking about, that she knows how to walk, and she can see stuff, and that she's telling me the truth. Now, if I made her mad that day, I don't know if I would, you know, earlier that day, if I'd trust her or not, I might get somebody else to come up. But I'm walking by faith that she's telling me the truth. So what happens when we're walking spiritually by faith? We don't see spiritual realities, but we rely upon God who's told us to trust Him and that He will lead us safely. You see, we walk by faith. We're convinced. That's why we have the word here, conviction. Or it's the persuasion that God is, what He's told us is true. Faith is persuaded that unseen spiritual realities do indeed exist because God says they do. You see, that's what faith is. God says, if you believe in My Son and trust wholly in Him for salvation, you will be saved. And there is stored up in heaven for you the fullness of this salvation. There's no way for me to measure that. He doesn't give me a chance to go peek in heaven and see if that's the case. I haven't even seen Jesus. I haven't seen God. I haven't seen the Holy Spirit. I haven't even seen an angel. But God has presented Himself in the Word. He has revealed Himself. He's revealed truth and promises. And I walk by faith that all of that is true because God said it is. That's faith. It's, you see, the man of faith is convinced of their reality because God says they're real. Paul explained how faith and hope connect. Romans 8:24. You remember this? Hope that is seen is not hope. One day we won't have hope. We won't need hope because we're going to see everything clearly. Spiritual realities will be just like I'm looking at you right now. They'll be that. They'll probably be even more real than that. Hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. That's faith. With perseverance we wait eagerly for it. God said it's true, it's real, and I believe Him, and I wait patiently for it. Philip Hughes again, he says, this conviction or persuasion is a vital certainty which impels the believer to stretch out his hand, as it were, and lay hold of those realities on which his hope is fixed, and which, though unseen, are already his in Christ Jesus. You see, that's faith. That means that I believe so fully that what God said is true and real, that I can reach forward by faith and hold them firmly, no matter what happens. I saw, in all the coverage of the tornadoes and all that, there was, I don't remember if this clip was from this year or it was a previous year, but they showed these people who were trying to make it to a shelter, and they didn't make it. And there was an iron rail fence or some kind of rail. And they grabbed onto that and they hung on, and the wind is blowing them. And I don't know if it was right in the middle of the tornado, but it was close enough. And they were just hanging on for dear life. That's a good illustration of our faith. You see, we hold on to these firmly, knowing that they are secure. Now, all this is built on theology that He's already presented for us. Turn back to chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll look at that for just a second. In verse 11, Hebrews 6, 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, the oath and the promise, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us." The writer has connected faith and hope there. As based on what God has done, having faith in what God has done, and who God says He is. It's this. The point is that faith believes and holds firmly to three things. One isn't stated here, but it's in plain sight. Faith holds to God's revelation of the promise. He quoted God's words. God has revealed Himself. He hasn't left us in the dark. God has spoken. So, first, faith holds firmly to God's revelation of the promise. Second, it holds firmly to God's faithfulness to fulfill the promise. God's faithfulness to fulfill the promise. "I will surely bless you." And third, it holds firmly to God's truthfulness to guarantee the promise. You see, He can't lie. God is truthful. That's why we can hold on to the hope that's laid up for us, and we hold on by faith, that firm grip that we have, can have. It's because these things are true. In short, faith accepts God and His Word to be true and certain. Now, if we want to boil it down into one sentence, let me do it this way. Taking both statements of verse 1. Faith is the firm confidence that God is true and His promises are certain. It's the firm confidence that God is true and His promises are certain. Now, we have one more reason I want to talk about for just a moment. Why we need faith. Our third point is this. We need faith because faith has always been the way of the righteous. That's the way it's always been. His readers, being Jews, think that, you know, they tried out Jesus and everything seemed great for a while. We suffered, but we're making it through that. And then, over time, they lost their first love. Some of them went back to Judaism and they said, hey guys, why don't you come back with us? I mean, Judaism's really the old way. It's the way it's always been. And the writer says, no, there's something older than that. There's something that goes back even further than Moses. Why? There's something that goes back even further than Abraham. We're going to see he's going to go all the way back to Abel. Faith has always been the way of the righteous. He's going to, in a little bit, we'll see in chapter 11, take us back into the lives, real life examples of people he calls here the men of old. This is the same group he talked about in chapter 1, verse 1, the fathers. These are the religious forefathers, leaders in the faith. They blazed a trail for us. They could do it. And by faith, we can do it. By faith in God. He says they gained approval. This word's used 7 times in Hebrews. And it always refers to the witness of the biblical record. Scripture testifies to this. One place he says the Holy Spirit, through Scripture that is, testifies to this. And so what he's saying here is there's this permanent written record in Scripture of the faith of these men and women. That Scripture attests to their faith. Scripture does that. It's not just hearsay. Scripture attests to their faith. This word was used of public honors, giving a good report about someone. God, through the Scripture, has testified, witnessed, that these are good examples of faith. People just like us, they didn't get everything right. Sometimes they got a lot wrong. But they lived by faith. I like the way F.F. Bruce put it. He says, their faith consisted simply in taking God at His word and directing their lives accordingly. In other words, God said, do this. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'll fall down a lot on the way, but that's what I'm going to do. That's what faith does. So as we try to roll all this up, faith is the teeth in our bite. Think about, you know, the cartoon where the little dog bites onto somebody, you know, and he just can't get him off, you know. That's faith. That's a picture of what our faith is. Faith is the muscles in our grip. It's the tenacity in our determination to hold on. Faith clings to, holds firmly to. Faith is persistent. Faith is stubborn in its resolve. People look at you and they say, why are you trusting God? Look at your life. Look, you lost everything. Your family walked away from you. You lost your job, whatever. You know, life comes like a whirlwind, and just like those tornadoes, it just makes a disaster of things. Sin does that. Sin will come into your life, it'll blow in and just destroy everything and make it such a mess. But faith is stubborn in its resolve. Faith said, yeah, you know, I look around and it's hard to see. But God only tells the truth. He's revealed Himself. And by His grace, He's given me promises. And you know, right now, I don't have all of those. But I do. Yeah, you're stupid for believing that. Okay. So be it. Because I'm holding on to them. (Clears throat) Faith makes hope to be like a strong glue or a strong adhesive. It clings to the promises that God has made. Why? Because God is true and His promises are certain. Faith holds to those. Amidst the struggles, the daily struggles that we have, and those periodic struggles that are even harder, that blast us, faith, by faith we cling firmly to the hope. You know, one day, what's going to happen is the Lord Jesus is going to get everybody who's ever lived and He's going to stand them up before Him. And He's going to divide them. He's going to say, these are my sheep and these are goats. They're not my sheep. And if we are those who live by faith, we're going to be in this group. And He's going to say, these are my sheep. John is one of my sheep. He's also going to say to them, well done, good and faithful servants. See, one day He will do that. One day then He'll walk amidst us all. And He'll come up to us and He'll wipe the tears away. And he'll wipe. I mean, that blows me away. I never get tired of reading that verse. Actually, it's a couple times in Revelation. You know, Jesus Himself, our Father, they're going to walk among us and wipe away our tears personally. And Jesus is going to say, okay, all of you sheep, enter into the joy of your master. We have that to look forward to. And it's like He's going to throw open the gates of heaven. He's going to say, look at all that. Look at all that. There's God on His throne. There's the Lamb. There's the Spirit. There's all those interesting creatures. There's you know, the river of life and the tree of life and the water and all those things. And He says, your inheritance is now yours, and it's all yours. Every bit of it's yours. You see, now we haven't seen that yet. But we live as though we've been given a peek. Resist the temptations to those fanciful things that say, oh, I was there and I saw this and everything. That you don't need faith then. Faith says, I live like I've seen all that. One day He's going to say, I'm His sheep. One day He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. One day He will wipe away my tears. One day He will say, enter the joy of your master. And one day He will say, all this is yours. Because it's all mine, and I died and left you an inheritance, and now I rose again so that I get to enjoy it with you. What's mine is yours. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? One question. Will this help your faith? Does this help your faith? It does mine.